Thank you for having me today. Thanks, Pastor Dan and Rob and the elders for inviting me to be able to bring the Word of God to you. And and as Rob said, we spent 10 days pretty intense in vans and airplanes. And so I have a few Rob stories if you want to see me after the service. All good, though, all good. So, but it's just a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Now, think about a time in your life you would just kind of focus our attention when you were really frightened. Like, have you ever been frightened to the point of you just can't move? You're just paralyzed. Maybe when you were a kid, you were in the dark or something, and you were just so fearful you couldn't move. For me, I was about 47 when that happened for me. So I have six kids, okay? I have four boys and two girls. And so there was a time when my wife and two girls were visiting family. I had two sons home from college. It was a Friday night. It was getting a little bit late, but they said, "Dad, we need to have family. We need to have guy night, guy movie night." And so I said, "Okay." I said, "It's a great movie. It's called World War Z." And just so you know, I hate zombie movies. And they assured me this was not a zombie movie. If you've seen it, don't see it. The Z is a dead giveaway. It really, excuse the pun. So, So here we are, it's guy movie night, and in World War Z, the idea is that they get this virus, and then they want to bite you, and you become a zombie, but if you're silent, they could be right next to you, and they won't touch you. And so that's kind of how this whole story goes. And the movie ends, and my two sons decide that they're going to go stay at a friend's house. So it's midnight, and there I am, all alone, in my house. Do you know what your house sounds like after a horror movie? Yeah, you got it. It's creepy, and then I had trouble getting to sleep. I'm by myself. My wife and daughters are away, and I wake up around 2 or 3 a.m. groggy. Have you ever done that, and you don't know where you are, and I'm in the middle of this movie. And I knew one thing, don't make a sound. And so I spent the next hour just being completely silent, hoping that I wouldn't become a zombie. So I was just paralyzed with fear. Now, what I experienced that day, I say in jest, but would have been a fraction of the horror that the disciples experienced in Mark chapter 5, the passage. It's really a story of the encounter with the demoniac. Because mine was just a dumb movie. Theirs was a real encounter with forces of evil, with the demonic. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. In your chair Bible, it's on page 788, 789. Let's stand together as we read God's holy word together. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Now he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this word, your word, given to us, your people. So we pray that as we hear it, these words would sink deeply in our hearts and it would grow to the fruit of righteousness and whatever you have for us to do in your kingdom. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for this body of Christ. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the place, the power, the people, and the purpose. So if you remember Sesame Street, this message is brought to you by the letter P today. But let's look at the place first. It's called the Gerasenes. It's across the sea from where they were normally at in Galilee. It's into the Decapolis, which is 10 cities that Alexander the Great had established. But if you're familiar with this area, it is Gentile territory, right? Jews generally avoided this area. They would only go there when necessary, when absolutely necessary. And it's not even like Samaria. You know, there's Galilee, Samaria, and then Jerusalem. You might make an argument instead of going around Samaria that you had to go through for time's sake, or something like that. You didn't go to the Gerasenes. You didn't go to the Decapolis for any real reason. But Jesus goes there, and he takes them there, and he takes them there intentionally. This is no accident. Now, maybe you're familiar with the movie Bourne Supremacy, which is the movie I should have watched with my sons that night. Maybe you know the story of Jason Bourne. He's a special agent for the CIA, and exercises, he loses his memory. He can't remember who he is. And they think he's gone rogue, and they're trying to kill him. He can't figure out what's going on. And at one point, they ask one of his friends, one of the people who was in training with him, and they said, "Maybe this is random." And she says, "They don't do random. There's always an objective." And that's the way it is with Jesus and his disciples. By the way, that's the way it is with Jesus in our lives. Nothing's random. There's always an objective. And I think it's helpful for us just to remember that. And I know we have this kind of thing in our culture, you know, "Hey, I hope this works out, knock on wood." And I go, "Knock on wood? You know, why are we invoking this kind of pagan animistic?" It's just a part of our culture now. But it's almost as if things happen by chance, but not in God's kingdom, not for his people. Nothing is by chance. And Jesus knows that, and he's taking them to the Gerasenes intentionally. But let's round out the setting now. So they're in the Gerasenes, it's Gentile territory. To make matters worse, as they come to the shore, carved into the hillside is a graveyard. It's a bunch of tombs. So it's an unclean territory. Now, and if you're familiar with Jewish law, coming in contact with a dead body, that would be an unclean place. And it was as spooky back then as it was today. So they're in this unclean place. They're in this place where there's tombs. And then as if matters couldn't get worse, coming screaming out of the tombs is a demon-possessed man. Try to picture this series of events in your mind. And in the backdrop, what could make anything worse than that? Just a herd of pigs, right? Unclean animals, something you would never touch as a good Jewish disciple. And there's 2,000 of them. Some commentators actually think because there were so many, maybe these were pigs that were being set aside for sacrifice. We don't know for sure. All right, so let's sum it up. It's an unclean territory. It's a burial ground, unclean burial ground, unclean spirits, unclean animals. Everything about this says we shouldn't be here. All right, it's a little bit, remember the Progressive commercial is kind of a spoof on bad decisions in horror shows, right? What should we do now? Hey, let's go to the barn where there's all the chainsaws, right? This is what the disciples are experiencing. Get us out of here. This is the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, couple that, I didn't read the passage beforehand, but if you look in your Bibles, the subtitle is Jesus Calms the Storm in Mark 4. So now they've come off this storm, harrowing experience, near-death experience. It's probably either the middle of the night or the wee hours of the morning. They're tired, strung out, and then all of a sudden, here they are in this place. And it just reminds us, brothers and sisters, that there's no place that Christ will not go. There's no place that Christ will not go. He will go anywhere. That's what Luke 19 says, right? The Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. And he not only did he come off his throne in glory to be with us, he didn't live a posh life here. He grew up in humble circumstances under the law, as the catechism says. And then he goes to the most difficult places to seek and to save the lost. And I think that's a challenge for us. And I think that's a real challenge for us in American culture. Because I feel like in American culture, anyway, that one of our highest values is to create this safe space, this place of safety, this environment of comfort and security. Maybe you've heard the term helicopter parent, right, where the parent just follows the child all around as a helicopter, you know, trying to protect them. Then I was talking with a youth pastor, and he said, oh, there's another term we use. It's called the snowplow parent. So if there's a hurdle, if there's snow in the way, then you plow the way so it's not even a difficult way before them. And I feel that's indicative of our culture. We avoid suffering. We try to create an atmosphere of comfort and security. And it's interesting because I work for MTW. I've worked for MTW now for about 2 years. And I knew some of this beforehand, but there's several deterrents to people wanting to leave here and go to another country. Fear is the biggest driver, right? And one of the biggest deterrents, I'm going to say it straight out, one of the biggest deterrents for people to go to the mission field is parents and grandparents not wanting their kids to leave. And then it works in the opposite direction. I had a woman who was retired. She wanted to go to another country, and her daughter talked her out of it, talked her out of going to this country, to serve overseas. And folks, that's not what Christ calls us to, does he? He's not calling us to create the safest space for everybody. He's calling us to follow him, wherever that would be. You know the scripture, the harvest is plentiful, Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What is the punchline? What does Jesus say? Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest, right? And I'm going to ask you here today because I see lots of different age ranges here. I'm going to challenge you with this. Would you not make that prayer general, but make it personal? Lord, would you raise up one of my kids? Would you raise up one of my grandkids to go to the mission field? Because I think that's what it's going to take when we talk about reaching unreached people groups. Because there's no place, brothers and sisters, there's no place that Christ will not go. And he will send us with his presence to the uttermost parts of the earth. But secondly, let's look at the powerful forces that are at work here. You need a second look, because at first it talks about it as a demon-possessed man, and we understand in a biblical worldview, God has enemies, right? There's the kingdom of God, but Satan has set his kingdom up against the kingdom of Christ. God has enemies, and there are enemies as well. But in this particular case, as we see in the Gospel of Mark, this is no ordinary possession, is it? In fact, when Jesus says, come out of them, what is your name? And they say, well, we don't have a name because we're a legion. It doesn't take you very long. You can search this on Google to know that in a Roman legion at that time, there could be up to 6,000. We know probably in this case there's a couple thousand anyway because there were 2,000 pigs. And so now we're talking about a man with several thousand demons. And you know what I love about this passage is often, especially in the Gospels, it's often what it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you how this man got into this. It doesn't tell you, you know, was he dabbling in the occult and he shouldn't have been? It doesn't point the finger. It just says, this is the state that the man is in, and this is where Jesus encounters him. I love that about the Gospels and about this story in particular. But one question that comes to my mind when I think about Mark chapter 5 is like, okay, why don't, this man is such a menace, right? They can't bind him. They can't keep him under control. Why don't they just send a legion of soldiers in there and kill him? I mean, they could have sent soldiers in and killed him. He wasn't beyond being killed necessarily. But then you have to think about kind of this Greco-Roman world view. Because they had a sense of the other as well. In their worldview, there were gods and demigods who used evil spirits to punish people for bad behavior. And so the idea was, well, you didn't want to kill the guy because then what would happen? Well, maybe you would be in trouble, right? Maybe the gods would be angrier. So what is the best we can do here? The best we can do is just to be able to contain this guy and, you know, try to do, you know, mitigate the issues, mitigate some of the stuff that he was perpetrating. And so that's what they tried to do. They tried to contain him, but they couldn't. So just catch the scene now. Here's this guy. He's possessed by a couple thousand demons, probably. He's possessed. It says he's naked. He's isolated. And he's in a perpetual state of self-destruction. Naked, isolated, in a perpetual state of shame and perpetual state of self-destruction. What does that sound like, by the way? I think this is an earthly description of hell. This is hell. And people, we don't grasp it. I don't think even in the body of Christ, what separation from a Christless eternity will be like. It will be like this. I remember sharing when I was a much younger person. I was in college, and I was sharing with a guy about, you know, the eternal life with Christ in heaven and the separation from Christ in hell. And he's like, I'd rather be partying in hell with my friends, right? Billy Joel, right? Rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints, because that's our worldview. It's like, oh, I wish I'd had the wherewithal at that point to turn to Mark chapter 5 and say, no, that's not what it's going to be like. This is what a Christless eternity looks like. And so that's why God has given us this awesome message, this great message of grace to be able to take to the world. Mission of the World has a vision statement. This is how it goes. We want the gospel to spread throughout the world, the church to grow, Satan's kingdom to be destroyed, and Christ's reign extended to the ends of the earth. And those are all part of what it means to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, there is no place that Christ will not go. Secondly, there's no power that Christ cannot subdue. There's no power that Christ cannot subdue. That's why we go to the ends of the earth. And I understand there are issues that, you know, if you leave here and go to another part of the world. People ask me sometimes, well, being a missionary, is it safe? I'm like, no. Yes, sometimes. If you were a missionary in Ukraine, everything was fine until a year ago. Now it's not safe. I spent 4 years in Turkey. Everything was safe in Turkey. And if you're in the southeastern part of the country, it's not safe anymore. Right? If you had a friend who came to you and said, hey, I'm joining the army, would you ask, hey, is it safe? And you go, no, of course not. We go in the army to learn how to, you know, defend ourselves and take down the bad guys. I mean, that's what it's about. So is missions work safe? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But here's the thing. Christ has promised us his presence wherever we go. That's what makes the difference. The presence of Christ with us. Then it doesn't matter where we go. We go with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging. And that's what we bring. That's the message that we bring, that Christ has power. He has power over sickness, power over creation, power over evil spirits, and ultimately power over sin and death, our final enemy. And so motivated by those things, we go. And we take this glorious message. At a church I worked with at one point, they had a value called being recklessly dependent. Recklessly dependent. That was one of their mission's values. Check out what recklessly dependent means by their definition. God has called us away from the status quo to take risks by faith in his strength for the sake of his eternal kingdom. The Lord calls his people to step out in faith that seems reckless. Yet that reckless abandonment to the will of God brings glory and honor to him. So that's what he does. He calls us to step out in faith because there's no place that Christ will not go, and there's no power that Christ cannot subdue through us in his name. But let's focus in now on the people. Because whenever there's an encounter, there's a reaction, right? Whenever anyone encounters Jesus, whenever you've encountered Jesus, there's a reaction. So let's take a look first at the herdsmen, right? So they see all this happening, right? It's their job to protect these 2,000 pigs, and all of a sudden they see 2,000 pigs rush over an embankment. And they rush over the cliff. What are they going to do? Why are they going to tell everybody? Well, they're covering themselves, right? Somebody's got to explain why a whole lot of people's living just went over a cliff. And so they're telling everybody in the town, in the country, right? They're just covering themselves. They're just saying, hey, you know, it wasn't our fault. There's this guy. You got to come see him. And you got to admit, people are like, what are you talking about? What just happened here? Oh, no, you've got to see what happened. And so they're running. They're like these evangelists. They don't even know it. They're just running all over telling everybody about Jesus just to keep themselves out of trouble. Now take a look at the people, though. The people get there. And in verse 15, this is how the gospel recounts it. And they came to Jesus, like, check this out, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Look at their reaction, though. Their reaction was not like, oh, awesome. How did this happen? What is it? They were afraid. And actually, it says later on that they begged Jesus to leave. Now, why? Why would they do that? It seems a little odd. This man who just did this, well, number one, they, in their worldview, this guy was possessed, probably possessed by demigods who had cursed the area. Now they've been confronted by somebody who has more power. And they're like, oh no, what if this guy's mad at us, right? These 2,000 pigs just went over the cliff. What if he's mad at us? They just want him to leave. So you can kind of understand it, and yet it's sad, isn't it? Rather than embrace Christ, they'd rather go back to their own darkness than to turn towards the light. Now put a bookmark there because we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. So you got the herdsmen, they're like these evangelists running around just to save themselves. Then you got the people who finally come and say, oh, okay, it's hard for me to picture 2,000 pigs floating on top of the water. But that's what's happened. They just can't believe it. They can't believe it. And then they see the man sitting there. I love this description. Here's this man. He's dressed. His shame is covered. His mind is restored. And his self-destruction is reversed. Isn't that beautiful? That is the power of the gospel. That is the restorative, recreative, regenerative power of the gospel. And they can see it. And he seems fully aware of what state he was in and now the state that he is in. He gets it. Somehow, even though he was possessed by a couple thousand demons, he still kind of knew what was going on. Isn't that amazing? See, there's no place that Christ will not go. Hardest places, most difficult places. There's no power that Christ cannot subdue. And there's no person that Christ cannot redeem. There's no person that Christ cannot redeem. Even the most unlikely can be saved. So do me a favor. Picture in your mind the person in your life. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, who you just can't imagine coming to Christ. In a million years, I can't fathom what this would be like for them to come to Christ. You have that person in your mind? Maybe it's a couple people. Maybe it's a dozen people. Now, I like to say, use your sanctified imagination. Use your sanctified imagination to imagine what their lives would look like sold out for Christ. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I have a friend who's a very close friend from the Boston area. Two of them, non-Christians. They're as close as some of my Christian brothers, except for we don't share the gospel together. But they're the guys I would call at 2 a.m. And if something were to happen, and I'm still trying to imagine Chris's life turned over to Christ. But that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? To do the unimaginable. That's what Christ does. He does it here. He does it in other parts of the world. There's no person that Christ cannot redeem. And think about this guy's story. Think about this story. He's not a seeker, right? He didn't come to, you know, Friendship Sunday, right? He's not a seeker-friendly service that he came to when he came to Christ, right? He had no power outside of himself to do anything. Jesus came to him. Now, lest we think about this as some amazing, crazy, spectacular, which it was in one sense, let me ask you this. If you grew up in the church, say you grew up in the church and you can't remember exactly when you trusted in the Lord, is your conversion any less miraculous than this man's? No. Absolutely not. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church and Christ got a hold of your heart, or whether you had 1,000 demons and Christ got a hold of your heart, it's as miraculous bringing the dead to life. Because that's what Jesus does. He came to the man, and he came to you. And by God's grace, and we saw these baptisms this morning, you come to those kids too, right? And someday, Lord willing, they'll stand up here and profess their faith in Christ. And God is on the move. He's on the move here. He's on the move in other parts of the world. So this is one of our missionaries. He's in the Middle East. I won't say where. But I asked him one time, I said, what can we be praying for you? All right, he's in the middle of a Muslim country. He says, fascinating. Pray for dozens of men and their families to come to faith in Christ among this new group in the village of S, he calls it. We just met them today. We met with about 30 men. That's all that could fit in the house we visited. This is kind of on the tail end of the pandemic, right? That's all that could fit in the house. The whole thing was arranged by one man who has started considering the gospel, and he pulled together his whole community so that we could come and share with them. There are at least 17 more that would have come but had to wait outside the house. This is like Mark chapter 2 when people can't get in the house and, you know, they break open the ceiling. All of them expressed their desire to start meeting every week in a Bible study with us. All of them are from Muslim backgrounds. God is on the move. He's on the move here. He's on the move all over the world. But for some reason, he has chosen to take earthen vessel, jars of clay like us, to take that message to the rest of the world. And so this man is a living testimony of what God can do. Finally, let's look at the purpose. Because I love, now let's look at the man, right? Because he says, the man, what does he want to do? The first thing he wants to do is go with Jesus, wouldn't you? He's been demon-possessed, and he wants to go with Jesus wherever Jesus is going to go, totally understandably. Didn't want to leave him. And notice what Jesus says. I want you to go to your own. Go to your home. And to your friends and your family. I want you to go to your home and tell them everything God has done for you. And I got to imagine the man saying, what home? Folks, this is a shame culture. We live in kind of a guilt culture here. This is a shame culture. Imagine the shame he's brought on his family. Imagine the broken relationships over these, however long it was that he was demon-possessed. And Christ is calling him to go back to that place and share with them. Amazing. Think of the pain on the one hand that he brought to people, but think of the power of his story. And that's why I said put a bookmark. The very people that rejected Jesus, told Jesus to get out of there, are the ones that Jesus is going to love by sending this man to them. See, there's no place that Christ will not go, no power that Christ cannot overcome, subdued. There's no person that Christ cannot redeem, and there's no purpose that Christ cannot fulfill. Think about it this way as we end. Christ has a purpose for everyone here. And you may say to yourself, well, yeah, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained. I'm not equipped. If you're here and you know Christ, you have a story. Right? How many Bible studies had this demon-possessed man been to? How many men's breakfasts had he ever been to? Right? None. He has no Bible background. He only knows one thing. One thing. He knows what Christ did for him. Amazing. I run cohorts from time to time of young people considering missions. And I say, and we have an exercise. And I say, okay, here it is. This week, your job is to memorize either one thing that God did in your life recently or your testimony. And you have to be able to share it in 30 seconds or in 3 minutes. You know, like when you're in the elevator and you're on the first floor and you're going up to the seventh floor and somebody steps in and you got 30 seconds. This guy's, or whoever it is trapped with you for 30 seconds. Opportunity, 30 seconds to share what God has done. Or in Starbucks, and you have 3, 5, 10, 20 minutes to memorize. You have a story, and God redeems that purpose whenever you tell that story. Brothers and sisters, God does not do random. God does not do by chance. He's writing his story. Here and around the world. He's inviting you into that story. He's inviting you to tell your story. Tell what Christ has done for you. There's no place Christ will not go, no power that Christ cannot subdue, no person that Christ cannot redeem, and no purpose that he cannot fulfill in your life. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. It speaks to us. It encourages us about the power of the gospel. It reminds us of your work in our lives. It challenges us. That based on what Christ has done for us, then, yeah, we have a story to tell. We have a story to tell about your work in our lives. So I pray, even as we leave today, we leave this place and go to our workplaces tomorrow and through the week, that you would just make us mindful, that we would maybe just once this week be able to tell of your greatness. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's precious name.